The scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devils left him, and the angels came and attended him. This is God's word.
Good morning. Welcome to City Church. With characteristic wit, cynicism, and insight into human nature, the Irish playwright Oscar Wilde once famously said, "I can resist everything except temptation." And unless we're really out to lunch about ourselves, I think most of us can relate, right? Because it's more a human thing, less purely religious thing. It's like the t-shirt I saw one day, "Lead me not into temptation. I can find the way all by myself." This is where one of the beautiful things of Christianity intersects with temptation. When God wanted to address this, he didn't instruct us from some ivory tower. He, in the person of his Son, subjected himself to temptation. And as a result, he's saying right here at the start of his ministry, this is top level important, "I want to help you deal with temptation." Now, we're in a series this season called Lent, the 40 days looking toward Easter. The series is called 40 because we're looking at the biblical passages, and turns out there's quite a few of them that highlight the number 40. For instance, you've got Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 days. You have Moses on top of Mount Sinai receiving God's law for 40 days, not once, but twice. There's even allusions to Elijah and King David. When we come today, this is the pinnacle. This is the most important biblical reference point, the remarkable story of Jesus spending 40 days and 40 nights being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And I think in this account, it not only enriches our understanding of the season of Lent, it absolutely does, but it enables us to have better self-awareness, and it emboldens us to resist the seemingly irresistible. Let's break it down this way. First, the words in the wild. Secondly, the heart of the heat. And finally, the deeper design. First, the words in the wild. Think about it. Jesus launches his ministry to change the world, not by going to an urban center and networking with the influential, but by going out of his way, out in the middle of nowhere, all by himself for 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted by the devil. Inner turmoil in our lives making you feel isolated and alone, we can identify with that, right? But some of you go, "Wait just a second, you don't actually expect me, an educated modern person, to believe in the devil. I mean, horns, pitchfork, red cape and all." Well, not a cartoonish caricature of the devil for sure, but think about it this way. Do you concede that evil, something called evil, exists? And it may help to just think of extreme examples. Think of, you know, the Holocaust. Think of the horrors of slavery, ancient and modern day human trafficking form of slavery. If evil is a thing, is it that big of a stretch to associate a person behind that thing? The devil is the personification of evil. And just like there probably wouldn't have been a Holocaust without a Heinrich Himmler, Joseph Goebbels, or especially Adolf Hitler, behind the evil in this world is a personality called the devil. He's also called Satan, Lucifer, a number of titles. And absolutely, we need to take it seriously. We just need to be careful we don't take it too seriously. C.S. Lewis said this: there are two equal and opposite errors into which we can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So we don't want the pendulum to swing to where there's a devil behind every rock on the one hand, but if we live our lives as though the devil, that's ridiculous, that you'd even think there'd be some personality behind evil, aren't we playing right into his hand? An invisible enemy might just be an invincible one. Now, Jesus began his ministry with a dialogue with the devil. And when we're trying to understand what the devil was actually getting at, what he was trying to get Jesus to do, it's helpful to look at the first temptation. What was he doing? Well, Jesus is obviously hungry. He has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And we need to think of the devil as a spy with top-level intelligence. He knows us. He knew Jesus. And after 40 days and 40 nights, and the interesting thing in the parallel account in the Gospel of Luke, it adds one little angle to this, which is that it wasn't like Jesus was out there just fasting, and then after 40 days, the devil came. Luke emphasizes the temptation was taking place the entire time. What we have here in this account in Matthew 4 is the climax at the end of those 40 days and 40 nights. Just think how fatigued he is spiritually, physically. He was weak, vulnerable. And at that point, the evil one came to attack. Because, you know, we all have points of weakness and vulnerability in our life, and this gets back to being self-aware. Do you know what those are? I mean, could you write a list of 5, 10 areas of your life where there is a weakness, where if you were that demonic spy and his intelligent service, how would you strategically attack? At what points of vulnerability in your life? You know, there's nothing wrong with eating, of course. That's part of who we are. But when the devil says, tell these stones to become bread in Matthew 4:3, what is he really doing? He's trying to get Jesus to fulfill a legitimate need in an illegitimate way, right? Jesus didn't perform miracles to show off. He didn't cross the lake by walking across it just to save time. He wasn't a magician. He was the Messiah. And his miracles had a messianic purpose to validate who he was, the claims that he was making about himself. But also, they were harbingers of things to come. This was King, the Messiah, and these were signs, his miracles were, that the kingdom was breaking through and into this world. So by tempting Jesus to do this, he was tempting him to do a legitimate thing, to feed himself in an illegitimate way, and that is at the heart of temptation of us. How do we respond? We learn a lot by the way Jesus responds. He fought the devil's words in the wild with his own words. With God's words. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Did you notice each of the three temptations, Jesus' response is exactly the same. It is written. It is written. It is written. He obviously knew God's word, not in just some vague way. Oh yeah, I think I heard that story one Sunday in Sunday school. He had internalized it. He had memorized it. He knew it so that it became a weapon in this battle with the evil one. And I think the question, obviously, for you and me is, do we have that kind of memorized arsenal inside of us? It doesn't really help to wait until the attack comes. It's being self-aware of those areas of vulnerability This is where community helps us because we all have our blind spots. This is where a therapist can help us because they can help us go below the surface to layers, you know, to go where no one has ever gone before in Star Trek terms. And then we're able to ask the question, either on our own, but it's incredibly helpful to bring other people into the mix, to say, what scriptures can serve as medicine for this wound in my soul? If the battle's going to take place right here, I need a particular weapon to address this area of my life. Well, as the dialogue developed, the devil surprises by quoting scripture himself. It's like he's saying, Jesus too can play at this game. And so not only did this dark spy have great intel about ourselves and about Jesus, but also about the scriptures. He knew it very well. And so what he does is he takes Jesus to a high point in the temple and says, hey, let's do some more showing off. Jump. And then he quotes from Psalm 91 where he says, look, God's angels are going to be like a safety net for you and hold you up, not let you fall down to the ground. And what he's doing here is smuggling the truth of Scripture into the lie of his temptation. And this is true at any point. Shakespeare, a long time ago, said in The Merchant of Venice, the devil can cite Scripture for his purpose, an evil soul producing holy witness. I love that. Is like a villain with a smiling cheek. See, it's easy to twist, manipulate, and weaponize Scripture. And some of you are going, yeah, that's triggering as you say that, because that has been my experience. I've been bullied with the Bible by Christians in churches. But it's also the tactic of the evil one. Jesus' knowledge of the Bible proved to be superior, though. It is written, verse 7, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, before we move on, this is an interesting thing, because each time Jesus quotes Scripture, he quotes from a very compacted section of the Bible. It's chapter 6 through 8 of Deuteronomy. What was going on? The author of Deuteronomy was reminding God's people on the precipice of entering into the promised land of their crazy 40-year experience of wandering in the wilderness, where they succumbed time and time again to one temptation above all. God, will you be there? When things get dark, are you going to be present in my life? When I get hungry, are you going to feed me? When I get thirsty, what's going to happen? Why are you not there, God? And it's the same question, I think, that lurks beneath the surface of our temptations as well. Are you adequate, God? Are you present? Are you real? Are you good? Will you take care of me? God never abandoned his people in the wilderness. He brought them into the promised land. And he'll never abandon you and me as well. The words in the wild, that's the first thing. Secondly, the heart of the heat. It gets hot in the wilderness, and as this dialogue between Jesus and the devil ensued, things heated up. By the time we get to the third temptation, the devil takes off his mask. There's no more subtlety at this point. He takes Jesus to a very high mountain peak where he can survey the entire world. And then the devil makes his pitch. Verse 9, all this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Now, when you and I are tempted, it's not primarily about, are you going to do this thing or not do this thing? It's about, where do your loyalties lie? It's about, whom are we going to worship? It's about what's going on in our hearts. Yes, we sin behaviorally, but that's just an extension. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Over and over again, Jesus is saying, it's really ultimately about what's going on in our heart. It's an issue of the heart. It's, what are we truly loving? Remember how I said that Jesus is constantly quoting from Deuteronomy? those early chapters, chapter 6 in particular, it's ironic. No, it's not. It's exactly his point. This was the central text in Judaism. Still to today, practicing Jews will every day say the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." In other words, there is one real God. And then these words, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." It is the central text of the Old Testament, and Jesus pulls it into the New Testament and says, this is the irreducible minimum as well. This is the core. This is the heart of the heat in our lives. And the question is, when the heat gets turned up, what are we loving? Where are we going? God's word that Jesus is constantly using as a weapon in this dialogue with the devil is like a scanning device. It reveals what we really love in our life. And you say, okay, but just a practical thing. When I try to do what you're saying, use the Bible to deal with these points of spiritual vulnerability in my life, it just seems to fall flat. It doesn't really work. In the 17th century, there was a minister in England named Thomas Brooks who wrote a book titled, the title would never go over today, but it's called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Look at his insight. He says, it is not hasty reading, but serious meditating upon holy and heavenly truths that make them prove sweet and profitable to the soul. It's not the bee's touching of the flower which gathers honey, but her abiding for a time upon the flower which draws out its sweet. Do you know that? Can you take the Bible into your life to this point of vulnerability? When the heat gets turned up, where do you go? And how do you bring God's word into your life so it is more sweet than that temptation? Some of you might be thinking right now, you know, I'm good, I can handle it. But again, that's maybe the most vulnerable place to be. Author Catherine Valente said, temptation likes best those who think they have natural immunity. And the truth is, all of us are infected by this same disease. It's just a question of whether we are, once again, self-aware. And even those of us who think, you know, hey, Leo, you're talking about people on the fringe. I'm a committed Christian. Not exactly sure what that means. For instance, take, when you think, who is like the committed Christian in Jesus' band of followers? Well, Peter certainly thought he was. In fact, when Jesus was in his hour of need and said, you're all going to fall away, Peter's like, no. Everyone else may fall away. I'm going to be committed right there with you. And you can just see Jesus kind of shaking his head. And then these poignant, tragic words, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Maybe you're thinking, you know, no, my problem isn't that I don't know that I struggle with temptation. I just feel like mine are so dark and dastardly that, you know, Jesus' temptations seemed benign to me. He couldn't really relate to what I'm going through. But it's as though the author of Hebrews in the New Testament knew exactly what you're thinking, if that's what you're thinking. And he says, no. In these incredibly encouraging words from Hebrews 4:15, Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Think about it. That ugly habit, that nasty urge, that shame that seems to hover over your heart, he understands. He identifies. He's entered into that temptation. And I think it's that kind of empathy. I mean, think about it in terms of a friend. Have you ever said, okay, I need to open up with someone about whatever it is? And you do, and they get judgy with you, or maybe worse, they start to yawn. They get a little bored and uninterested. Clearly, they don't empathize. They're not entering into it, and it leaves you feeling more isolated. But here you have the Savior of the world who can utterly empathize with what you're going through and enters into it with you, doesn't that give you the kind of freedom to be honest, to go to him? Because the author of Hebrews goes on to say, therefore, we should go boldly to his throne of grace, because that's where we're going to find mercy in our time of need. That's the words in the wild and the heart of the heat. Finally, the deeper design. You know, there's something really shocking that's easy to miss in the first line of this narrative. It says that when then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Turns out it wasn't a detour in the desert. It was by design. The Holy Spirit led him there. You're going, what? And then there's something that, frankly, to me is even more startling. And you'd miss it because of a chapter division. But when the New Testament was written, Matthew wrote this, there weren't chapter divisions. The very preceding verse is incredible. Jesus went to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist. And in the middle of that extraordinary experience, the heavens peel open. The Spirit as a dove comes to rest on him. And this voice from heaven, this is my son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Boom! Immediately after that is when the Spirit led Jesus in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You're saying, what is going on? I mean, from this experience of incredible intimacy at the baptism to the intensity of the battle in the wilderness, from this voice of love from heaven to Lucifer's voice from hell, clearly more is going on than meets the eye. There is a deeper design to what's going on here. Someone gave me recently an article a couple of months ago in Rolling Stone magazine, the great musician Al Green talking about a cover he was doing of an REM song, Everybody Hurts. He said this, there's always a presence of light that can break through those times of darkness. And of course, everybody hurts. And when you and I go through those tough times in life, when it feels like the darkness is setting into the wilderness in our soul, we need more than a moral guideline. We need more than a positivity pep talk from a friend. We need the deeper design of light that we find here in this passage. See, it wasn't just coincidental that Jesus quotes over and over and over again about Israel's wilderness wanderings for 40 years. It wasn't a fluke that Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, because it's all designed to be reminiscent, echoing what happened in Israel's experience, so that what he's doing is a redo. I mean, even when the Father says, this is my son whom I deeply love, I'm so proud of him. Israel in the Old Testament, did you know, is called God's son. Jesus is the true son, the ultimate son, who's going back into the wilderness, who is facing temptation time and time again. And whereas Israel, God's people, failed, this true ultimate son proves faithful. And when God says that you are my son, he's saying, as you go into the wilderness, you will not merely be an example for the ages, which he is, but you will be a substitute in place of my people for all ages. And there's also the deeper design of the devil's temptations as he keeps asking, if you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. God's angels will lift you up. Don't you see what he's doing? He's testing the premise. And in the devil's final temptation, all subtlety cast aside, he says, you can have it all, crown, kingdom, everything, and you don't have to go to the cross. It's a diabolical attempt to subvert God's plan for the ages to rescue humanity by causing Jesus to fall into sin and disqualify him as the perfect Savior to serve as our substitute. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright said, when Jesus refused to go the way of the tempter, he was embracing the way of the cross. Just think of what this means for you and me. Two things, and then we're through. First of all, there's a power to protect us. There's a power to protect us. In the opera Faust, there's a fight to the finish between Satan and a young man, Valentine. And during the course of the fight, Satan takes Valentine's sword and breaks it in two and is poised to slay him. But somehow, Valentine scrambles, picks up the two pieces of the sword, and fashions them into a cross. And at the sight of the cross, Satan is immobilized and Valentine is saved. What a picture. It's still true for you and me today. Our strength doesn't come from within. It comes from without. From 2,000 years ago, where Jesus Christ suffered and died for us on the cross after being our substitute in facing temptation. There's a power to protect us. There's also a love to lift us. You know, we've been talking about using the Bible to fight these temptations of our soul. And, you know, you might say, yeah, but my experience is I use the Bible. It does reveal what's going on inside. But then when I fail, I just feel more guilty and the shame just kind of settles deeper into me. What am I supposed to do? Maybe we're not reading the Bible as clearly as we need to. Maybe there is a love story through line of the Bible that is the most important thing to take away from the Bible and take deep into our heart. You know, when Jesus, deeply loved by the Father, not only went into the wilderness for us, but extended his arms on the cross for us, he's saying, this is how much I love you. I have a little game that I play with my grandchildren. I get up in their face and I say, and they call me Lito. And I say, how much does Lito love you? Does Lito love you this much? And then together we go, no. Does Lito love you this much? No. This, and you play it out. And then I go, this much, this much. This is how much Lito loves you. A smile comes in their face. Because we all want to hear that. There are no limits as far as the east is from the west. When Jesus extended his arms on the cross of Calvary, God was saying, this is how much I love you. Take that to your heart. Read the Bible that way. Let it be that medicine for your soul, and it'll be as sweet as honey, and it'll lift us no matter how painful our experience in life is. And as it does that, something else is going to happen. The eyes of our heart will begin to behold the one who is incomparably more captivating than any temptation that we face. And as we do, I think we'll discover burning deep in our heart a passion to love him who truly is irresistible, and to love him with all of our heart, soul, and strength. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you meet us where we are. You're not up in heaven shaking your head, and oh, there they go, one more time. But because Jesus is not only our example, but our substitute, who stretched out his arms far as the east is from the west, we know that your love is what will captivate us and bring healing to our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.